So how is it that we end up here? Ever ask yourself, how did I get here? Well, number one, it could be because I'm just ignorant of God's plan. Number two, it could be because I've chosen to ignore God's plan. Or number three, it's because I've just failed to take out the trash, which is one of the big ideas that I hope to leave us here with today. You know, in order to avoid or realistically deal with the situation that is set up here, there's a couple questions that we're going to have to ask. The first one is this. Who would you say is the primary cause? That is, who would you say is the primary cause of problems in your marriage? Now, if you're not married today, just pretend for just a second that you were. And you're seated next to the person that you're married to, and you get asked this question. If you were married and if you were having problems in your marriage, who do you think the major problem causer would be? Don't say anything out loud now. That's self-incriminating. Instead of, and we're taping this, so this is going to go all across the world, and now you just, you know, put yourself out there. All you do today is just point. Now, I wouldn't, again, do it this way. Yeah. But just in a very, very, you know, kind of subtle way, just point at the person that you'd say is the primary reason for the problems that you're having in marriage today. Now, second question that you're going to need to ask. Oh, by the way, did anybody even point this way? And for everybody that did, I mean, did you feel guilted into it? Like, golly, God's watching. I'm going to have to, you know, like, ugh. And for everybody that did right now, just, it's okay to do this. In fact, you can say it out loud. It isn't true. Go ahead and say it. It isn't true. I am not the major cause of problems in our relationship. In fact, if you want to shout it, it's not true. I'm not the major cause of problems in our relationship. Oh, it's so liberating to say that. I mean, you just go, it's all right if you want to just say that right now. If that's how you're feeling. That second question, not just the who we got to address, but it's also the what. What is the major cause of problems? You know, what is the catalyst for this, you know, occurring in our relationship right now? Help me out a little bit. What, you know, what are some of the major causes of problems we have today? Okay, somebody said, yeah, but, all right. Somebody said, okay, money. I'm hearing money. I'm hearing communication. Anybody else? What'd you say? Sex? Really? In church you said that? Okay. Kids, is that what you're thinking? Actually, at the very heart, the very core of it, the number one problem that we have in our relationships today is self-centeredness. Now, I would be willing to bet a lot of money that is the case in your relationship, whether you're married or not, major relationships of your life. The reason I'd be willing to take a sure bet that way is because I know that self-centeredness is at the heart, or it is the root of all of the sin issues or sin problems or sin choices that we make in our life. A pretty bold statement, isn't it? So let me see if I can back it up. How many here have ever broken any one of the Ten Commandments? Everybody raise your hand. You may not even know what they are, and I guarantee, you know, like, yeah, I broke one. I don't know what they are, but I'm sure I have, all right? And for those of you who know them, it's like, oh, yeah, I could, you know, maybe I've broken the majority of the Ten Commandments. Do you know why you did so? The reason that you are willing to break one of the commandments of God the moral commandments, the reason that you are willing to sin in whatever way you sinned, in omission or in commission, whatever. I mean, the reason that you made the choices you did was because there was something that you wanted, that those were prohibitions too, or there was something that you wanted so badly that you were willing to sin to do it or to sin to get it. And isn't that true? And the more you think about it, you're just kind of like, oh my goodness, that is true. Now, if you go to Celebrate Recovery, our leaders there would introduce themselves in this way. Publicly, they'd go, hi, my name is Guy. I'm a follower of Jesus. And I struggle with an addiction to fill in the blank. Well, today, I think all of us could introduce ourselves this way. Hi, my name is Guy, and I struggle with an addiction to self-centeredness. In fact, why don't you just introduce yourself to somebody right now? Go ahead. Hi. Say your name. I'm Guy. I struggle with what? Yeah, we all struggle with self-centeredness. Now, let me give you real quickly a marriage insight here. And marriage insight's very important. In fact, you're probably going to want to write this down if you're married. If you're not married, you may want to write this down. Give it to somebody that is married, because they're going to just, you know, want to do that same thing we did before. Here's the insight. And that is that your self-centeredness, is not caused by your spouse. Anybody want to say it's not true again? Yeah, your spouse didn't cause it. If you're using the handout sheet there, you know, you're going to realize this really quickly. You know, what the Bible talks about, you know, self-centeredness's firstborn child is selfishness. The Bible says that love isn't selfish. As a matter of fact, self-centeredness is the antithesis of it. But it's not your spouse that caused it. Your marriage didn't make you self-centered, though your marriage may have revealed your self-centeredness in greater ways than ever before. Your spouse didn't make you self-centered, but your spouse may reveal some self-centeredness in you. Let me know in just a second if this is your story. Is this your story? When I was first attracted to my spouse, I thought that they were wonderful. You know, it was, you know, they were a very loving person. And then we got married, and, you know, the dating veneer, the dating lies were all over at that point. And after a few weeks or a few months, hopefully not days, but after a few days, weeks, months, I began noticing this loving, wonderful person that I was attracted to actually was rather selfish, had these self-centered qualities about them. And at the same time I was noticing it in them, they began pointing out selfish tendencies that they saw in me. Anybody say this is your story? Yeah, you're going like, how did you know my story that way? Not the fact of your story, but this is what I know to be the case as well. That when this scenario, this reality struck you in your life, it brought you to a fork in the road. In fact, awareness of our self-centeredness always brings us to a fork in the road. And the fork goes something like this. If you want to draw this out, if you're not taking notes, you can just kind of put this down here, because I guarantee you, you'll keep coming back to this over and over and over and over and over again in your life. I'm aligning right my self-centeredness. In other words, there's this attention that is brought to me of my self-centeredness. And then the fork of response. You can either choose, and many of us choose at this point, to justify it. In other words, we justify our self-centeredness. How? By pointing out the self-centeredness of the person that is pointing it out in us, right? And in this case, so your spouse says, you know, this was rather self-centered of you. And so you say, Well, I wouldn't do that if you didn't what? Yeah, if you didn't do that. I wouldn't be this way if you weren't that way, right? I mean, you know, you justify it in order to protect yourself and to not have to deal with what it is that's in front of you. Now, the results are these, you know, emotionally, there's either going to be, you know, when this happens, there'll be a fight or flight that takes place. You may just choose to withdraw. You may choose to put distance between you, physical, emotional. You may distance yourself that way. Or you may get into the attack mode. You may want to fight with the person that's going on there. But I guarantee you, this is what's happening relationally. Anytime you justify and take this fork in the road, you're going to go down, 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 down. Last week, if you're here with us, nothing takes the energy out of moving your relationship ahead than justifying your self-centeredness by trying to focus on the other person's self-centeredness that way. Now, you want to know how you're here? You know you're here when you start having arguments in your head with your spouse. And you always win them. Say it down. I mean, you think that, and that's what's happened that way. If I were to ask you today, what are the two most important skills that you need for your marriage? You need to develop and practice within your marriage. How would you fill those blanks in? Look at the words I'm going to put in now. Repentance and forgiveness. How many say, those are two words I had too. First words came, I mean, you're just kind of like, what? How are those the most two important skills that, you know, that we need in marriage? Well, think about it. Every marriage has what? Every marriage has problems. In every marriage, you know, you're married to what kind of a person? I know, wonderful, loving, right? But at the core, they got an issue. The issue is what? Yeah, there's self-centeredness there. And anytime there's self-centeredness, do you know what you also got? Self-centeredness produces trash. Anybody here? You go through, you know, a couple days at your, you know, in your house. How many households here produce trash? Okay, most of us, you know, it's like it's just what it's a part of living, isn't it? You're going through life, you're producing trash. Nothing abnormal about that. In fact, it's very normal. If you live at home, don't produce any trash, there's something really wrong with you. But what you do with it then? Anybody here just like to keep it? Hold on to it? If so, I have a gift for you today. This is the past week of food-ish type trash from the Kahn household. Do you know when I just put that in my car to bring it over here? Very short trip. Open the trunk. What do I smell? You just take a little peek in. Anybody? You know, I have this double bagged right now, and I did this earlier, but I got my face down there too close in the first service. I thought I was going to throw up. Like, oh my goodness. Who wants to keep trash? You keep trash in your house is going to what? Yeah, it stinks, and trash breeds other stuff, as you may have discovered along the way. Okay, so we got enough of that, you know, that picture in our mind, right? So let's go back again to the fork in the road. Your spouse points out self-centeredness that's in your life. You have one of two choices, right? You can do what? You can justify by focusing on theirs, you know, that redirect. Well, yeah, this is what you got in your life. Talk about me, let's talk about you. Or you can do this. I can repent. That is, I can focus on the self-centeredness that actually is in my life. And you know what? That takes you in a totally different trajectory. And one of the things we'll learn today is this. Who is the only self-centeredness? Whose is the only self-centeredness? That sounds like a word. That you can deal with. Can you fix somebody else's self-centeredness? Mothers, can you do this? You wish, right? Like, there's only one person that we can. So what are we going to do? Well, that kind of brings us to how do we take out the trash? When I put out repentance, when I put out forgiveness, I'm very aware of the fact that, especially with repentance, repentance today is not a vogue term. In fact, it's rarely used. If I ask you when was the last time you repented, you'd be like, what? When you think of people carrying signs that repent on it, you're just kind of like, you know, they are just whacked people, right? But not only is it rarely used, but it is grossly misunderstood. Here's what I'm talking about. Let me tell you a couple things repentance isn't. I'll just put these up on the screen real quickly, a couple comments. Repentance isn't simply feeling sorry about something. You know, your self-centeredness may be brought to the table, and you're confronted with this, and you can fall down on the floor in a fetal position and wail loudly, and if you do so, that's not repentance, is it? It's not going through confessional motions. Go to church. I'm going to make a confession. Go to another person. I'm going to go through the motions of confession. Not what repentance is. Repentance isn't claiming imperfection. All right, I admit it. I'm not perfect. Please, like, tell us something we don't already know. Like, that's not repentance. It's not trying to avoid or dismiss consequences. I repent, so don't punish me. I repent, so, you know, I really don't have to deal with this stuff, right? That's not what repentance is. Nor is it penitence for sin. I need to be punished. I need to pay this fine, you know, so that's my repentance. You know, I'm paying the fine. Or the self-flagellation that may take place in our life. That's not repentance. You know what repentance is? Repentance is when I turn to God. Now, when I say that, it may come across as very thin, very weak, very simplistic. But this is the most theologically accurate and deep answer or definition that you can possibly get. See, because the need to repent is predetermined by the fact that in some way I've turned away from God. Every time self-centeredness is lived out, is chosen, I guarantee you, you've had to turn away from God in order to do it. Repentance is when I turn back to God. Repentance isn't turning from, it's turning to, and the from is a consequence of the to. Does that make sense? The action is, I've got to turn to God. Now, it always goes with these two characteristics or traits of repentance. One, there's an agreement with God. God, I turned away. God, I did this, but it's not just I did this, but the reason that I did what I did is because this is what I was wanting. This was more important to me than pleasing you, than loving my spouse, than da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Without the agreement, again, we're trying to skirt around it. It's not repentance. Also with repentance, there's always life change movement. Now, I wish I could say life change, but sometimes it's movement. Sometimes it's slower than we want. But with repentance comes a putting off and a putting on. Those are Bible terms. In other words, think of it this way. With repentance, there always comes, I need to stop such and such, but I need to start such and such. I need to stop flying off the handle at home. I need to start listening. I need to start exhibiting patience. I need to, you get the gist of that, right? That's repentance. It's a skill. It's a spiritual discipline, and discipline means that it helps me to be what I want to be, get where I want to go. God gives it to us as a gift. The other one's forgiveness. Forgiveness, too, it's very easy. to mischaracterize it, to avoid it. And if you don't understand it, then again, you know, all kinds of problems are fraught with that. So what are the forgiveness knots? Well, forgiveness isn't simply denying or diminishing a sin committed. In other words, somebody sins against you and you just go like, yeah, it's no big deal. You know, don't worry about it. And in fact, we're just going into denial because what was done against us cut us or hurt us deeply. It wasn't a minor thing. It was a major thing that happened. So forgiveness isn't minimizing somebody else's sin, nor is it going into this ignoring or denial. You know, it never happened. I'm just going to, you know, like put blinders on to reality. It's not checking out of reality in any way, shape, or form. It's not passive. In fact, there's nothing passive about forgiveness. It is active at the beginning, and it is active all the way through the process, and even afterwards. There is an activeness to it. And it's never manipulative. I don't forgive you in order to get you to do what I want you to do, to be what I want you to be. I forgive you because this is what God tells me is critical for me and my life to be able to do. So what is forgiveness? Forgiveness means to relinquish or to let go of an offense against me. That's what it's all about. It is no longer holding on to an offense, to a sin that was committed against me. Now again, what may seem simplistic carries such incredible depth. When we think about it, the ability to continue to take a simple truth that is profound that way. If I were to ask you today, has there ever been something that somebody did to you in your life that you just have been unwilling or unable to let go of? Maybe when you were a child, something happened, but you're still holding on to it. Or as a teenager, something happened and you're still holding on to it. In your marriage, something happened, something significant, and you're holding on to it. Now you say, well, we just moved on, but you moved on holding on to it. If you're still holding on to it, you see, you have to understand this. The only alternative that you have to forgiveness is bitterness. Because bitterness is an unwillingness to let go of this offense. Now, realize this. If I were to reach into this bag right now and to go around and all of the, you know, the gooey stuff at the bottom and to pull that out right now, the trash, and if I'm willing to hold on to the trash, you know, there's a high probability that that trash is not going to do anything good or healthy for me. In fact, if I've got any open wounds at all, which always comes with the fence, right, then that trash, I mean, that's just going to bring, it's toxic that I'm holding on to. When you hold on to something that's toxic, it's not good for you, nor is it good for anybody else around you. If I were to reach into this bag, get that gooey stuff out, and just start to wave it in the faces of people around me, yeah, it has an effect there. See, bitterness not only affects me, but it affects everybody that I have influence of in my life as well. One of the great misnomers, the debated truths, because we're the debater with the Bible or with God, is this. We say, well, I just can't forgive, and you know what it is I'm talking about, right? The one thing that happened or the thing that happened in your life, the way that you were so grievously cut or hurt, I just can't forgive this. That's what we say. Do you know what God says? You just won't forgive. If you have the Spirit of God in you, it's not I can't forgive. You could say it with me if you want. I won't forgive. I won't let go of this hurt, this sin that's been sinned against me in my life. And as long as you carry it, you got to realize you're carrying it. In your relationship, well, you know why this happens and this takes place. Now you go, like, oh, but I wish I could forgive. But I'm just not going to let go of this. Rather than I am going to let go of this and I'm going to release it to God. I'm going to give it that way. So what do we do? What do we do with the trash that's in our life? We've talked about repentance and forgiveness, of course, but those are, you know, those are keystone truths. But what's it look like? How does this process go that way? So let me share just seven things as far as how do you take out the trash, or you could put it this way. How do you have godly conflict in your relationship? And every important relationship of your life is going to have conflict. You choose whether it'll be godly conflict or ungodly conflict. But the Bible's crystal clear that we're going to have conflict. Your relationship isn't, there isn't something wrong with it because you have conflict. It's what you will do with the conflict right now, because it's going to come to all of us in all of our marriages. I think the first and the sixth are the most important, but the other ones are necessary to kind of keep the process going out there. So I'll spend just a little bit of time extra on these. Number one, when you see that there's trash that you've got in your life, and what is it that produces trash like nothing else? Say it with me. My self-centeredness. Self-centeredness produces trash. It produces all kinds of trash. But when there's trash, first thing I need to do, number one, is I need to examine myself. Interesting verse, Galatians chapter 6, verse number 1. And let me just kind of personalize it right away in marriage right now. If your spouse is overcome by some sin, then you who are godly should gently and humbly help your spouse back onto the right path. Now look at this next part. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. What's that mean? As self-evident as I think it is, I think Jesus made it even clearer in Matthew chapter 7. So I'm going to ask you to turn there in your Bibles right now rather than just state it here. If you're using the Pew Bible today, if you don't have a Bible with you, go to page 1505. It's a passage that many will be familiar with up front. In fact, I'll bet everybody's heard it. But the next part, the second part of it, it's like, really? I didn't know that. That's really interesting. It's a passage I'd encourage you. Mark it in your Bible, go back and revisit it this week. Verse 1 says this, Jesus' words, "Do not judge or you too will be judged." How many have heard that sometime in your life? Judge not, lest be judged. Wave at me if you've heard it. Okay, all right, so it's like, we all know that. And look at the next part. "For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you." What's that mean? It means this. Jesus is saying, the reason that it is so damning for you to set yourself up as a judge of somebody else is because you open yourself up for that exact same thing to happen in your life. The measure you use, the declarations that you make are going to be the exact same things that show up in your life. What's that look like? Anybody here ever hear somebody say this? "I will never be like my father." "I will never be like my mother." And you're just like who? Yeah, you're just like the person that you say you never like. And even if it's like, well, I'll never be like them. I'll never be a drinker. They're a big drinker there. You know, they're a drunk. But you've got this excess, this lack of control in all these other areas, and your life is controlled by this. And you're just like them. How does that happen? Jesus said, this is exactly how it happens. You have set yourself up for it. Let's go on. "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye?" Don't you think we ought to personalize this one too? Yeah, let's do this by marriage, okay? Why do you look at the self-centeredness in your spouse's life and pay no attention to the huge self-centeredness that is in your own life? That's a good question, isn't it? Why do we do that? It's because they're worse than we are, obviously. I am not the problem. How can you say to your spouse, "Let me take the self-centeredness out of your life," when all the time there's this huge self-centeredness in your own life. Jesus said, you hypocrite, first take out the plank in your own eye. First deal with your own self-centeredness, and then you'll see clearly to help another person, your spouse, with that which is in their life as well. Why do I need to examine myself first? One, so I don't set myself up for even more of the same in my life. But two, that's where it begins. If you're unwilling to do with this, if you're unwilling to examine yourself, you are never going to take the trash out. If you don't take the trash out in your house, just living life, it's just going to get more and more and more and more. Remember the whole spiritual warfare target thing we talked about before? Yeah, it comes right back here and applies. Number two, if we're willing to examine ourselves, then we can move on to number two, which the Bible tells us to do this. Let's let love cover the offense. The Bible says, above everything, love one another earnestly, because love covers over many sins. In most cases, we should let love cover the offense, the self-centered manifestation that's taken place in our spouse's life. Now, when can't you? In other words, like, when isn't this going to work? If there is a sin, if there is an offense that cannot heal unless it is dealt with, not that it doesn't bother you, but there can be no healing unless it's dealt with, then you got to deal with it. But otherwise, we ought to be exercising way more love. But remember that self-centeredness, selfishness is the antithesis of love. Number three. Assuming that number two can't take place, number three, I've got to deal with the issue. In other words, the rest of whatever this stuff may be. Jesus said, if your spouse sins against you, then go privately and point out that offense. Don't talk to other people about it. Because you care, go. If your spouse listens and confesses it, then you've won that person back. If we're unwilling to deal with problems and issues and go to them and try to resolve it, well, you will learn this if you haven't learned it yet. You can deal with the problem now, or you can deal with it later when it's what? Yeah, bigger. Deal with it now or deal with it later when it's bigger. The most loving thing you can do is to deal with those things that won't heal by themselves, that can't, that won't resolve themselves. That's when I need to deal something with it. And I want to point this out, number four. You may need to postpone this if, you know, somebody's been drinking. There's this drug, you know, drug-induced state that a person may be in. Or maybe they're just, you know, there's such a fit of anger going on, or it's 3 o'clock in the morning, you just got to step back and go, we need to deal with this, but now would be a disastrous time to do so. So tomorrow, or as soon as we can clear our heads. If you think you can never make a situation worse, you thunk wrong. Number five, pray. Now this may again seem kind of like a churchy thing to do. You know, like, pray. Yeah, like, that's going to help. Or, like, that's going to happen. But if you would pray before you deal with anything that needs to be dealt with, especially this self-centeredness stuff that's in our relationship, God, this is a huge area of my life, so help me to move ahead with great grace. If you would just with your spouse go, could we pray before we talk about this problem? Now again, you're going like, yeah, like that's going to happen. But it's sometimes that humbling ourselves is coming to God and asking for his help. It's going to help you to stop living in what you're living in and repeating what's continually being repeated in our lives. Yeah, it may be awkward. We've said that. But grace can flow. Number six. Above all else, be clear on the win. Here's what I mean by this. When you get together on something, winning isn't being right. Winning isn't winning the argument. One of our counselors mentioned this to me last night. I thought, I was like, oh, that just makes so much sense. They said, in every conflict at home where there's one winner, there's also one what? Yeah, and if you've got one loser in your relationship, good or bad thing? Yeah, for sure, right? Now, this is especially hard if you're geared to win. Anybody else other than me geared to win in here? Yeah, it's like this. They're just driven to win, to be right. And so the win is this. When we can restore, when we can move ahead our usness, that's the win. We got this stuff, but if we can deal with or take care of this stuff right now so that our usness isn't damaged or our usness is built, preserved, that's the win. Again, don't you love that word, usness? Yeah, but that's what it's going to be about. It's usness. Forgiveness, love, repentance, all of these things. 1, 6, I think, are just put big stars by them. Number 7, I do think it's important. If you can't resolve this problem at home by yourselves, then get help. You know, you get help when you need help, because the Bible says a wise man seeks counsel. The Bible also says this. Read it with me, would you? It says, stupid people always think they're right. Stop right there. Can you believe the Bible said that? Anybody know a name to put over the first two words? Let's read it all the way. Stupid people always think they're right. Wise people listen to advice. You may not have been able to get this conflict resolved, or you know, you've not been able to break the loggerhead at home, then seek counsel. The reason you won't is because you're too proud, because you're too self-centered, because you care so much about what other people think about you and how little about what's important, really important, and what matters to God. It's because of what you want so badly, you're willing to sin in order to get it. Wise person says, we need help. Could you help us, please? Ruth Graham Bell made this statement. Great statement, I thought. She said, a happy marriage is a union of two forgivers. Now, I'd like just to put one, you know, addition to this if I can. A happy marriage will be the union of two repenters and two forgivers. There's only one person's self-centeredness that you can deal with, but if you'll deal with that, I guarantee you, you're going to be doing a lot to take out the trash. And you take out the trash, then we can keep from the scenario that we have up here so often in our lives. As we pray today, I just want you to do this. Would you please? Would you just hold your hand out like this? And I'll tell you why in a second. Just hold your hand out like this. Hold something in your hand. You got it? Hold it out like this. Now pray with me. Heavenly Father, in the book of Psalms, you tell us this prayer, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Show me if there be any wicked way in me. That's what we're going to ask right now, Father. Is there an offense that we have been holding on to in our life? That we've said, I just can't forgive. But in truth, I just won't forgive. And now we say, I'll let go of it. I am going to let go of it. And if that's the case, you may just want to just flip your hand over. You can put them all down. How life-changing this will be, Father. Equally life-changing. When we take and apply the truth that we've learned today, help us to do that, we pray. In the name of Jesus. Let me encourage you to personalize your prayer now however you need to. And all God's people said, amen.